Appreciate you, all of you, sacrificing an absolutely beautiful afternoon to come out. It shows a great deal about your heart and what it beats for, and the fact that you'd like to see God do something in this church that you feel you are a part of, because you are this church, quite frankly. So let's open in prayer. I'll give you an overview of where we're headed, and we'll just jump right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for all these brothers and sisters in Christ that have come out. Lord, we ask that you would you'd speak to our hearts. Show us what you want us to be as your bride, the local expression of that here in North Liberty. And Father, we just commit this time to you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you didn't grab one of these, make sure you do. They're in the back. How many people need one of these little handouts? Good deal. Looks like most people have one. We're going to take you through this. It's going to be kind of a three parts tonight. First of all, a little bit of vision. Secondly, we're going to talk about what it actually this vision is going to cost in terms of dollars and cents, and some changes we've made in terms of how we do the budget. And then we're going to talk about what your commitment is. And then we will follow it up with Q&A. And we will not, I know we're slated to go, we have this room blocked from 4 to 5:30. It's not going to go to 5:30 unless I really, really go long, and it's not my goal at all. So you can hold me to that. You can hold me to that. I want to start with a question. We've been going through Luke, and we've been following Jesus one step at a time. And if you've been paying attention, you've noticed that Jesus is fond of using stories. He's fond of using stories. He's fond of using parables. Why? This is different from Sunday morning. We're in tables now, so we can participate and interact. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Raise your hand, students. Yes, John.
Because others can relate to the story.
Okay, others can relate to the story. Yes, Mark.
So we remember.
Look at this. Two guys in my faith family. This is awesome. It's like I planted them there. Anything else? My faith family rocks. All others stink. Yes. Yes.
To make it real.
There's a lot of reasons. It is true. When Jesus teaches in parables, we remember. It's relatable. It's real to us. So you can grab a hold of it. You can grab a hold of it. And what we're going to talk about is the mission of Grace Community Church, but also the vision. I've found this to be true at our church, and I think this is probably true of organizations in general, whether they're secular or whether they're Christian. How many of you work in a business where you had to come up with a mission statement? Or you have a mission statement in your vision? Can anybody tell us the mission statement? Bart, what's your mission statement? Perfect. That's exactly what I was looking for. We have mission statements, but sometimes we don't know what they are. They're little slogans that look really cute. But here's the deal. Mission statements don't drive people, do they? Mission statements don't drive people. Principles don't drive people. Doctrine doesn't drive people. Even though it could be an awesome mission statement, awesome principles, and awesome doctrine, all of which are true, they won't move you. They don't move you. But vision, on the other hand, vision moves people. Because vision links what is in principle there. This is the mission. And it paints a picture of what the mission looks like in reality. And then you're like, I can see that. That makes sense to me. I'll walk that path. So that's what we're going to do briefly on the front end tonight. If you could just advance the slide, because I don't have the clicker, and I'm really not going to throw a whole lot on there. But there you go. This is a window. It's a window, and there's a lot of words on there. And What I'm going to do is I'm not going to go through all of that, but I just want you to understand what we're going to look at right now is we're going to look at vision. We're going to look at vision. Before we do that, I'd like you to take a look at Luke chapter 10. Reference this morning's sermon. It's the parable and the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, what you have in this story is you have a presentation of mission, a mission statement, and there's a disconnect between the mission statement and the guy's life. You know the story, the guy comes to Jesus, he's a lawyer, and he says, Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with a question. What's the question? What do the scriptures say? And the lawyer responds. He responds with a mission statement. What's his mission statement? Love your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus says, awesome. You have the right mission statement. That's exactly what you need to do. Do that and you will live. But what is his response? Who's my neighbor? In other words, I don't know what that looks like. That's very often what we experience in the church. What's our mission statement? Bring in, build up, and branch out so that Christ would be exalted and glorified in this community among the world. Is that a good mission statement? You're supposed to say yes. Because that reflects the Great Commission. It also reflects the Great Commandment, which is what this lawyer parroted back to Jesus. That's a great mission statement. It truly reflects what the Great Commission is and the Great Commandment. However, what does that honestly look like? What does that look like in North Liberty? What does it look like in Coralville? That's not a vision. That's a true statement of what we're to be about. Mission is why we exist as a church. We exist to bring glory to Christ. There's no other reason for you and I to be here. Otherwise, we'd just be saved and raptured into heaven. What's the point of being left behind here? The point of being left behind is there's a mission to accomplish, and that's the Great Commission, carried out with a great commandment, loving our neighbors as ourselves. So there's the mission. But the guy didn't have a picture. He says, well, who's my neighbor? Now, he says this to justify himself because he's like so many of us. We want to attend church, and we want to just be on the periphery, and we don't really want to invest. So basically, what we want to know is, what is the minimal amount that I can get away with and still be included in this family? That's the wrong question, and Jesus calls him out on that, and he paints a picture of the vision. So he says this, okay, obviously, you can't see through the window. You can't look out into the window and see that your mission is showing anything clear in the future. So let's take some spiritual Windex, if you will, and some paper towels, and let's clean that window so you can actually see a picture of the mission statement you so brilliantly articulated. And so he takes the spiritual Windex and he paints a picture. He says, here's the deal. There was a guy, and this guy goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's actually north, but it's downhill. And it's a perilous journey. It's fraught with danger, and this is where bandits hang out. And so he's mugged, he's beaten, and he's thrown on the side of the road to die. And you know the story, told it again this morning. The priest and the Levite, they walk by. Question, the priest and the Levite, what's their mission statement? The same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. They have a mission statement. And how did they live that mission statement out? They went right on by. They went right on by. Mission does not always influence the way we live. It should, but it doesn't always do that. So they didn't stop. But who does stop? The Samaritan, okay? What did you see in the Samaritan's life which would indicate that he had a picture of what the mission looked like? What are some things that the Samaritan did? Raise your hands. Give me one thing. What did he do, first of all? He stopped, okay? He stopped, pulled the reins on the donkey, okay? What else did he do? Yeah. He ministered to his wounds. What else? Yes. He took him to an inn where he was going to stay. Anything else? Yes, Bart. His agenda changed. Whatever he was doing, his plans changed, and he had to do something different. Yes. Okay, he followed through. Yeah, he actually said, I'll be back. Yeah. He had compassion. Actually, it started with that. Seeing him, he had compassion. And then everything flowed from there. So Jesus paints this picture, and then he asks the guy, he says, so you tell me, who was a neighbor to the man in need?
And the lawyer's like, well, I suppose the Samaritan was.
So he felt like, okay, this is the picture. This is the vision. You can see that. You can see that. there's a theme, I think, that's kind of developed as the staff and the leaders and the faith family leaders that I've been talking to as we've kind of looking at where we've been, what our mission statement is, and what it's going to look like as we flesh it out, as we move forward. There's been kind of a theme, and I would call that theme the Jericho Road theme, honestly. How many of you know people in your immediate context that are deeply hurting right now? Just a show of hands. Okay, of those people that are deeply hurting, how many of those people could be helped by the gospel? Raise your hands. There you go. That's your vision. You and I together, Grace Community Church, which is your church and my church family, it's our church family, whether we are on mission or not on mission, we will walk the Jericho Road. You're on it now. You're on it now. So the question of what is bring in, build up, and branch out for the greater glory of God to see Christ exalted and magnified in this community across the world, what does it look like? It looks like us walking along the Jericho Road. Now here's the question. Will we stop? Will we stop? You see, as you look at this, this is a window pane. On the right hand, you have the mission of the church, which is to make disciples. On the far left here, you have the values of the church, love for God and love for people. Values of the church, you can find them in Acts chapter 2. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the fellowship, one another, and they were constantly sharing their faith. Those are the values. So it's kind of like people that are on mission, that have a vision, that's what they do. That's what they value. Those things are important to them. Strategy, they're actively engaged in trying to fulfill the mission. But here's the top pane there, kind of the metrics. In other words, what would you see? What would happen if we actually walked together, hand in hand, step by step, following Jesus, one step at a time, along the Jericho Road? What are some things that are going to happen? Here are some things that I believe and that we believe as leadership and as staff and as faith family leaders, we believe that are going to happen. We believe that we'll see 100 people saved. 100 people saved and 100 people baptized. And you say, Brooks, I just don't believe in numbers. You're a number. So am I. Okay? When I was baptized and saved, that represented one human being that came into the kingdom of God. So it's okay to talk numbers because there are a great multitude of every tribe and every tongue and every nation singing praises in heaven, too numerous to count. So 100's okay. So we're going to stick with that. That might be a little on the low end. But nonetheless, it means a lot of people who are going to come to Christ and are going to come to Christ and they're going to be baptized. They're going to identify with Christ publicly. Now here's the thing. That won't happen unless you as individuals come alongside people along the Jericho Road. You put your hand up earlier about the number of people that are hurting and the gospel may help. Put those hands back up. Okay? Quick guess. I'm going to guess 50 people have their hand raised. Okay, you're halfway there. Do you know the number, one of the greatest things that help people come to Christ is crisis. Crisis. Marriage is in a shambles. Relationships fall apart. Lost a job. It's kind of like God gets them with a 2x4. Bonk. Now they're awake. Now they're ready to listen. They're primed. It won't happen, though, unless we engage them. Too often we think, we look at that, 100 people saved and 100 people baptized, and we think, okay, what Brooks is talking about, what the leadership is talking about is strategies to get them to come here. No, that's not it. I'll give you a prime example of I think is an absolute awesome situation that is the body of Christ is just moving. The Holy Spirit's moving. And it's a response to crisis. You're familiar with the death of the Murrays in Kelowna. Raise your hand if you understand what's going on there. Okay. Family is killed in a car crash. They have a funeral. The pastor's brother who was killed, he gives an invitation. 200 people indicate that they want to receive Christ. So the large contingency of people that come to Grace Community Church that are from the Kelowna area says, what do we do? We can't just not do anything. What do we do? And what they were asking is, what do we as people from Kelowna that love our community but come to this church, how can we reach out to them? And we said to them, we'll help you however we can, but this is you. This isn't going to be a Grace Community Church thing. And they just took it and they ran with it. And they had this thing called Quest, and they had Rodney Gaiman and his band play, and they set up all these different small groups that people could sign up for. And at this point in time, they have 85 people signed up in weekly investigative Bible studies throughout the week. That's responding to people along the Jericho Road who are moved by tragedy. Most of these people are youth. They're not adults in the Kelowna area, and they're not plugged into churches, although some of them are. That's awesome. That's the kind of thing that you do when you're on mission and you have vision. It's like, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. We'd like to see 30 new house churches start up. 30 new house churches. That's a lot. That's almost 100% increase. I said, Brooks, I don't know how we can do 100% increase. We saw 100% increase from last year. We had 18 last year. We said, oh, we need twice as many as that. I remember thinking, that's never going to happen. But you know what happened? You, this church, people in faith families, people in house churches, stepped up and said, we need to do this. My faith family is an example. We've been talking about multiplying for years, but we just never got around to it. Until it got to the point where we kept talking about the 45 people that are on waiting lists, and the guys in my group and the gals in my group, they said, we've got to do this. We've been talking about it long enough. And the individuals that are taking the leadership, they're scared. They've never done this before, but they know what it looks like to walk along the Jericho Road and to minister to people who are hurting. We'd like to take 4 short-term mission trips. You see the little gravel road there? It's in italics. 4 short-term mission trips, some of them regional, some of them globally. And why do we do that? Could they do without us if we don't go to South Africa? They could get along fine without us. But it's to instill vision, to broaden our vision so we can see what the Great Commission is. Because once you've seen kind of what God is doing elsewhere, it kind of fuels you to carry it on when you come back too. It's to open our eyes, to show us the possibilities of what God could do and what he is doing on all sorts of parts of the world, including regionally as well. 4 short-term mission trips, at least 4. Also, the downtown church plant, mentioned that. That's a strategic development, absolutely strategic, because we want to become a church that is not just about growing a church, but is about multiplying churches. It's to become a church planting movement. Now, I recognize that doesn't trip everybody's trigger here, okay? I understand that, but it trips Jesus' trigger. That's why he died, is to see the Great Commission propagated. And the best way to do that is to plant churches. You say, Brooks, you don't know how to plant a church. You're exactly right. Have no idea. But we are walking in partnership and conjunction with our merger with Mars Hill. They do know how to plant churches. They come from a church that's planted 40 of them. And we're excited about learning from them and learning from the individuals who helped plant their church and their brothers and their fathers and their uncles and spiritually speaking who are planting churches all over the place. So we're continuing to investigate that partnership because we want to see vision, not just fancy mission statements. Show us what it looks like. Show us what it looks like. And then also additional global staff, possible orphanage there in South Africa. We have a couple different families who have been there numerous times, and it's like, we have to investigate this. It's not a done deal, but we have 2 families that are going to spend a great deal of time there this summer. And they're going to investigate the viability of what that might look like to partner with J-Life and a local church in South Africa to see what having an orphanage might look like. Okay, now, and then there's a big question mark. We have to be open to the leading of the Spirit. If God says, boom, here's what I want you to do. Maybe it's responding to a crisis, like the death of the Murrays in the Kelowna area. That's never on a mission statement. Okay, nobody sat down a year ago, hey, when the guy in Kelowna, the pastor, when he dies, here's how we're going to, that's not the way it works. But in reality, you have to be ready to respond to that. So we want to be quick and light on our feet and be receptive to whatever the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. All right, now, before I turn it over to Paul, who's going to talk about how much this is going to cost in terms of human resources and financial resources, let me just come clean with you He said, come clean. Are you going to make a confession? Is there a lack of integrity? No, come clean and basically more or less a lack of confidence, I think. That should come as no surprise to you. If anybody noticed the chalkboard as you enter the sanctuary that has the giving, has anybody noticed that we've been consistently $5,000 short every week all year long? Has that concerned anybody ever? Just raise your hand if you're like, that doesn't seem right. I remember getting a call from a buddy of mine right away, first couple months. He's like, what's up with the giving? He says, you're $5,000 short every year. And I said, oh, don't worry about it. He goes, what do you mean don't worry about it? How can you not worry about it? At the end of the year, that's $250,000. I said, well, we've never, ever spent more than we bring in. Well, that poses a problem. That either means one of two things. Either the things we put in our budget aren't necessary, or we're not casting vision and everybody thinks that everything's great. Could be a combination of both. So we're going to do things a little bit differently this year in terms of what we put in the budget that's called primary budget. Paul's going to explain all that in just a moment. But I want to make a commitment to all of you, and I want you to hold us as leaders to this. And that commitment is that we are going to make sure that you and all of us regularly have our eyes on the vision all the time. This is a one-time meeting that happens annual, but having the vision in front of us can't be a one-time thing. These initiatives, we call these vision initiatives, the things that you can see, those need to be measured. Those need to be talked about. Those need to be promoted. Now, here's where I'm going to ask you to help. I'm going to ask you, as leaders in faith families, to be presenting these things to your faith families. And we are going to present them to you from the front, from the web, from the newsletter, all sorts of different venues. But we want to keep those things, our eyes on those things. One thing before I just turn it over to Paul. Question, what's it going to take? It's going to take us believing the gospel together. This is absolutely, absolutely crucial. Okay, if we set out to accomplish all of those things and we lose sight of the gospel, we've lost one of our key values. Everything that we do has to be in response to the gospel. Everything that you see there has to be our individual and corporate responses to Romans 12:1. In view of the mercy of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That's your holy and acceptable worship. That's what it's about. Everything that we do as a community must be in response to the gospel. Must be in response to the gospel. So it will take believing the gospel. It will also take keeping our eyes on the vision. And we want that in front of you. And we want to do a better job this year of doing that. And we want buy-in. We want buy-in. This is your church. This is our church. This is not us telling you, here's what the vision is, and you're not. This is our vision. This is what we are called to. And I can't tell you how proud I am of you in this church. To think that we've gone from 18 to 32 house churches, to see 45 people come to Christ and be baptized this last year. All of you here, 4 o'clock, Sunday, it's 85 degrees. We don't get this many people after when we have it right after the second service. So God is doing a work. What he's doing with the Kelowna group, you guys that are laboring so hard to see the gospel propagated down there, you're doing a good job. And that's why we're meeting together. That's what the apostle says. Don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together and encourage one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds, all the more so as you see the day approaching. So let's keep encouraging one another. Let's keep spurring one another on. Because this is not a mission without a vision. This is a vision as we walk the Jericho road together. Paul, you want to take over?
Okay, so yes, God is doing a work, a marvelous work, but the scriptures also say not to put the Lord your God to the test. So we're not going to keep you here longer than we need to, okay? But we do want to make sure you get a fair understanding of what it's going to take for us to move forward. Now, Brooks did a great job of setting the stage for us. And as we get now, begin to segue from just vision in an ethereal sense to vision in a practical sense, we want to know what it's going to take to see that vision realized. And that's important because, you know, the scriptures make it abundantly clear in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish, the old King James puts it that way. Or the NIV, I think, renders it this way, where there's no revelation, they cast off restraint. When we have a lack of understanding for what it really is that God is asking us to do, we naturally just fall to the lowest common denominator. And so then all the vision statements and mission statements in the world, as Brooks pointed out, aren't going to help us. So we want to get real practical with you so you understand as far as what does it mean for us to execute this vision then and to move forward as a people of God here, Grace Community. So a few things. Number one, things have changed in a very significant way for how we've done things in the past. But in another sense, nothing has changed, which is my task then to kind of show and bring some clarity to what I mean by that and what we're asking each of you to contribute towards. So as we look at this next year, we need to have a better understanding, perhaps of a nuance, if you will, between the five key vision initiatives that Brooks just had the opportunity to bring up to you and also our primary budget. And perhaps it'll help you if I roll the tapes back a little bit. I was speaking with a friend who I respect pretty well in the church in terms of business and how he just thinks about things. And I was mentioning to him the very fact that Brooks had pointed out, says, you know what, it's just kind of frustrating where we are as a church sometimes. You know, it's like people are excited for a number of ways, but if you look and use our giving in terms of a metric to where we're going, it's just not good. We're consistently $5,000 behind. You know, you can see it at least on the chalkboard from time to time. We don't bludgeon people with that. But we've let people know that. It's not like we tried to keep it a secret. And this friend said to me, he said, well, you know what your problem is that actually it's not really a budget. Those are goals you're talking about. Because obviously you're not meeting them. And as Brooks pointed out, we're, you know, things moving on. And it's actually somewhat true. Perhaps it wasn't nuanced very well. And so we're doing things a little bit different this year. In a sense, we've always had these desires and ideas. But this year, what we're going to be doing strategically is that we are pulling out from our primary budget those five key vision initiatives. And so we're going to keep the primary budget what it is. Basically, the primary budget, I'll walk you through some specifics. But those are the things that keep us bringing in, building up, and branching out on every level. Those are key. Those are important. That's what keeps us really functioning and humming as a church. That's what really keeps us making inroads with the gospel. But then there are also these strategic vision initiatives that, and again, I said it's not that they're brand new. We've never thought of these ideas before. It's just that we've always rolled them in, if you will, to the rest of the budget. And when we didn't get the chance to see enough income come in, we had to say, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to actually keep moving along? Are we going to stop everything we're doing on any given day and then just give here? People didn't know. Now we'll have the opportunity to make it abundantly clear. Here are the five key vision initiatives that we've been talking about, trusting the Lord for. Believe God wants us to move towards those. Going to give you the opportunity to sometimes give to them specifically. And then this is our primary budget. So let me help you through that just a bit. What you saw in terms of the vision window, they're also now down below where you're under that same page where it says initiatives for 2012, 2013. This gives you an idea of those five key things, and we kind of spell them out for you. So let me just walk you through. In a moment, we'll get back to the primary budget, which is the thing that keeps us bringing in, building up, and branching out. But in addition to our primary budget, we are trusting God with these five key vision initiatives. The first one, the initiation of a downtown church plant. We're not necessarily putting the numbers aside to that, but basically what we're saying is we want to make sure that there are funds secured so that we are ready to move forward with a venue that also ties into our desire to really impact with a biblical counseling center downtown. These are things that we're keeping outside of the budget, so it gives all of us the accountability of saying, you know what, if we're going to do this, we're going to have to give towards this. We're going to have to work towards this as a church because this is way, way above what we are able to do in and of ourselves. This is a God-sized thing. And so on and so forth. With as you go down, you say, well, building improvements and repairs, how is that actually a vision initiative? Well, if you're just talking about caulking a window, it probably really isn't much.
But if it is instead something on a larger scale, like, you know what? We're not content to have to repeatedly turn people away in terms of seating capacity. We're going to have to do some structural changes. We're going to really need to do some structural changes to enable people to connect more on any given Sunday. Suddenly, you're talking more of a vision initiative here. It's not that we can't use whatever we have, but if you were here even just, well, this morning, I had someone come up to me just this morning and says, you know what? You guys got to do something. People couldn't get in and people couldn't get out today. You know, and in a sense, yeah, I suppose we have to do something. You know, I think sometimes we all kind of fall into the mentality that there's somewhere someone with a magic wand that can just wave it and there it is. And it doesn't work that way. And so we need to make sure we have an understanding of what we need to do if we feel that we should make some more room for more people on this location. So there are things to that nature that affect facilities and the like that, in a sense, really do become a vision initiative. In a sense, you'll see this coming on summer when it starts to get hot. Man, it is stinking hot in here. Someone should do something about that. Don't they realize that we don't have to give them a real experience of hell to make people think that they're going to go to hell? And we say, yeah, you know what? That's true. Someone should do something about that. Here's the problem. We can either continue to bring in, build up, and branch out as a church, or we can put all our money over there and say, yeah, we're going to keep it cool. Or we can say, you know what? It's important. We do both. But for that to happen, people need to give accordingly. And so where we saw those metrics of last year being $5,000 behind, those in the end really amount to things like this, which in the past we've kind of just padded into the old general budget. And when the old general budget didn't make it, well, we just didn't do it. This year we're pulling it out so we don't miss it. New field staff and ministry partnerships. There's a lot of possibilities of what could be. We've had a strategic partnership for some time with our South Africa J-Life folks who specialize in leadership development. And from that strategic partnership, we're starting to see the fruit of that, of which would require potential more dollars of us to give in terms of establishing orphanages and the like. And yet it's also been noted how as cool as that is, we should really be looking into even additional partnerships other than what we're just doing in South Africa. And so there's things that we should and could and need to be doing as God's people, but again, those are things that we're going to have to give towards if we're serious. Training and equipping biblical counselors, that's an important value everyone would agree with, I think. But again, it's something that gets lost in the shuffle, the necessity to put some money towards investing to training up people from our midst so we're ready to, as we walk the Jericho Road and as we deal with the hurting and as we deal with the broken, we have people that feel, you know what, I'm adequately equipped to engage here. This isn't something that's above my pay grade. No way. God has made me competent as a minister in Christ Jesus. We've been getting a chance to do some training in the process. I know how to do this. We're going to need to invest accordingly if we're really about that. Quarterly mission trips and community outreach continue to see that, you know, the mission goes way beyond the walls of this building. As grateful as we are for 2707 Dubuque Street, man, that's not the sum total. It's outside those walls, and we're going to have to give accordingly if we want to do that. Now, if you add up those of what we're just trusting for 2012-2013, which I think needs to be noted will probably increase as we're faithful. That's what happens. You're faithful with a little, and God gives you more. But if you just look at that, the total is $586,000. Those are dollars, now hear me, this year, they're above and beyond our primary budget, okay? So this is an addition to. This is not part of. In the past, we've just put those in the primary budget and kind of wrapped it all up together. And what that conveniently did, unfortunately for us, is we had the opportunity to somewhat forget about those things. And now this year we're saying, no, we're doing you a disservice. We're doing us, the family of God, a disservice when we allow that just to be forgotten in a portion of the budget that if we don't get to, oh, well. So we've purposely taken those out. Now the primary budget, on the other hand, again, those are the things that help us to bring in, build up, and branch out. I'm going to reference that pie chart that's on the second page. You can see there of your program. We're going to come back to it later for some particulars and questions with some other ministry heads and personnel that are going to come up at that point to help dialogue with you and get things kind of sorted out. But a few things just to point out so you understand what we're talking about. When you see things like ministries there, what we're talking about in that in terms of the core stuff that we keep doing, those are things like biblical soul care, that class. A lot of people, raise your hand, in fact, if you were part of the biblical soul care class that Pastor Kirk led this year. Okay, good stuff, right? Those are part of it. Raise your hand if you part in some way, either the youth or the children ministry here at Grace Community. Raise your hand. Okay, so there's more. How about the women's ministry? Raise your hand. How about some other men's ministry stuff? Raise your hand. Okay, so you see, that pretty much affects all of us, right? These are a strategic thing that we really feel if we're going to be effective as a church, we need to be about doing. And so part of our primary budget reflects we're working towards those ends. Going on to mobilizing. Mobilizing has to do with really going outside the walls of this building. And this is the development, ultimately, of our house churches and our house church network. And what we've recognized and realized, you know, some differences perhaps between what we're seeking to do downtown and all the other works that have gone before us in the past, is that they've all sought to come in terms of make a kind of a one-stop show. What we're trying to do instead, our first iterative of reaching the campus, is that we're trying to develop a network of house churches downtown, as well as a network of house churches across the community. That requires serious work and investment. That's why we also hired Dan Bovenmeyer over this past year to continue to help us work in reaching those goals. But it goes beyond that, too. It also helps us just to have an outside focus in terms of where we really seek to bless the community and where we really seek to allow the city to be prospered through the love of God. And so strategically, Pastor Widmer helps us to really keep that as a primary focus for us of where we are heading as a church. We also see missional. The missional sense of where we're about is continuing to make sure our field staff are well-supported here, there, everywhere. You know, you got a chance to hear a number of highlights in recent weeks of what we're doing there and continuing to keep the vision before us, not just for our area, not just for Iowa City, but what does it really look like to reach out to the ends of the earth quite literally. Operations in terms of the support of the mission is a necessity if we're going to continue to bring in, build up, and branch out as a church. And tell you what, as much as we sometimes poke fun at it, we are grateful for the facility at 2707 Dubuque Street. And this is the thing that continues to help us network on a lot of different levels, and we need to put back both the personnel and the investment in the building to make that happen. So if you put that all together, what you see is represented on the pie chart there on the right. You see then also, I think it's indicated on the left side, the actual number. The primary budget this year is just shy of $1.25 million. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit later, but you'll see $1.25 million in terms of the primary budget is actually a 6% decrease from last year. All right? But here's the distinction, and I'm sorry if you feel like you're hearing this time and again. The distinction is what? Oh, yeah, we pulled the vision initiatives from there, didn't we? Yeah, we did. So if we're saying, no, we want to hit the vision initiatives, we also want to hit the primary budget as well, we want to see them both addressed. Well, if we're saying that, then you got to kind of do the math, right? And then the total there is $1.8 million, which is a significant increase from last year. Now, here's the big problem. And in a minute, Pastor Widmer is going to come up and help us to address this issue. Here's the big problem. We didn't make budget last year. But it's 6% less. That's true. We still wouldn't have made budget last year. Each year, we've been behind, or this past year, if you take a look at comparison, every single week, that's every single week, we're behind by $5,000. Now that we've pulled the vision initiatives from the budget, if we're behind the same way this year as we were last year, we don't have the vision initiatives to fall back on and pull out because they've already been pulled out. So it could mean some very painful considerations for us as a church in terms of what do we need to do? And yet I don't think from what I hear and what I see and what I know of the people that I walk with here at Grace Community, that's really going to be an option for us. I have an understanding and a sense that we are going to rise to this challenge and that there's better things in store for us. It just, though, needs to be noted that it's just not the same game this year. And we don't have the opportunity to be behind this year like we were last year. Now, again, I don't think that's going to be the half of the thing that we really dwell on. I think instead, as we trust the Lord and move forward and spur each other on, You know, I tell you what, I believe it would be fantastic to be looking at this next year and saying, you know what, not only, of course, did we need primary budget, we got so well above primary budget, we are regularly addressing these key vision initiatives. Sometimes people want to know, they say, well, when are we going to do that? When are we going to address the key vision initiatives? We will continue to roll those out progressively throughout the year. We're going to keep this. This is our commitment to you. As Pastor Brooks has mentioned, we're going to keep it up front and center at the appropriate time. We'll let you know, hey, you know what? This team is going to South Africa. You know what? It's time for us to really start moving what we're doing with downtown. It's time for us to really consider how we're going to continue to branch out to the ends of the earth and adding additional field staff. So we'll do that. We'll have that regularly featured. But we just need to, in a sense, be sober to know that this is critical, that we stay on task with the primary budget. That's something that really keeps us really bringing in and building up and branching out to the glory of God. And so because of what has potential to do, it's something I hope that you not only give faithful towards, but those that are around you, that you encourage to be part of this strategic and incredible and wonderful opportunity that we have. You know, there is so many churches, unfortunately, in the West that they're alive, but I'm not sure how much inroads and impact. I think we have been given an opportunity, a very special opportunity, to really see some significant things happen. But it can only happen as we are faithful with the little that he's entrusted us with. A faithful man who can find, the scriptures ask. I hope that is found with us here. Next, Pastor Tom's going to come up and tell you a few specifics about and challenges about going there. And then after that, we're going to bring the ministry heads back up and give you some opportunity for dialogue. So, Pastor Tommy.
Summer is officially here. Widmer's broke his shorts out. So, Brooks made a statement this morning during second service that he didn't feel real comfortable. His forte was with adults, and he was scared to death of kids. I'm kind of the opposite. In front of kids, I turn into, you know, everybody's grandpa. But when I'm in front of adults, I'm usually a little intimidated. So I won't be quite as eloquent and dramatic and won't work the whole stage like the last two guys have. What my job is, and I really feel at this point like it, you guys are the cream of the crop. By the very fact that you come out and attend a business meeting, that says a great deal. You guys would be the core of what Grace Community Church is about. I wished everybody that's here on a Sunday morning could hear the things we're talking about and hear the challenges that we have that I'm going to just expound on just for a few minutes, and as you have listed there on the opposite page. We have a mission to accomplish at Grace Community Church. We have to view this as not so much what is the church going to do, but it's got to start with me. One of the things that we teach in Missions Club is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. You're familiar with the story. I would like to have the kids say it to you, but I don't want to embarrass them. But it basically boils down, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will go and who shall we send?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So it was Isaiah not praying and not saying, "Send someone," but he quickly responded, and he said, "Send me." We have an issue that we have to address at Grace Community Church. All of these things that we're talking about, unless they are paramount and firstly bathed in prayer, what good does it do? The Lord, I love it when God gives you insights into something. You know, when you didn't read it from a book, when you're suddenly just maybe reading the Bible someday and God reveals something to you. And that happened to me one time in Joshua chapter 9. My profession, those of you who know me before I retired, I was a police officer and I spent a number of years as an investigator. Still love reading detective stories and all that stuff. Well, you remember the story of the Gibeonites when the Israelites were coming across the border and they were mowing everything down in their path. So what they did is they put on ragged clothes and they took moldy bread and they went in and they lied to Joshua. I mean, this is Joshua. This is the guy that went into the promised land. This, you know, Joshua's a He's like Columbo on steroids. This guy is good. Well, they questioned him. They looked at the evidence. They did everything, but they were being lied to boldface. Now, how in the world could Joshua and these mighty men of Israel, who were right in the middle of God's will, have not seen this? Well, the scripture says very plainly, it says, they failed because they did not ask counsel from the Lord. So visually, everything was all right. All the evidence was there, but they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. We have a call as Grace Community Church, and I know you all know this, but it's something I need in my life. Every one of these points I talk to you about, I examine myself first. If we aren't praying about the downtown church plant, if we aren't praying about the 100 people saved, if we aren't praying about should we do this or do that, if those things aren't a matter of prayer, we may achieve some success, but I want to be right square in the middle of what God has plans for. So there is a call to you this year that we're putting out there as part of that vision. To make this happen, we have to be a church that's about prayer, and it's got to start in our individual lives. So often when we pray, it's like, Lord, send people to do this. Lord, bring the money in to do that, when it should be, Lord, do you want me to go? Lord, should I be giving more? And that's tough to do, but that's a challenge we all need to do, and I need it in my life. The second thing is love. We need to learn to love each other. Not only love each other in this church, but love each other and truly follow what the Great Commission is about and truly follow what the story on the Good Samaritan is all about. You see, what I see at Grace and what I get the opportunity to see with what I do now here at church going out in the community is I see glimpses of it in my own life, but I don't see consistency. I would hate to have you guys follow me around with a reality camera for a couple days. There would probably be some pretty embarrassing scenes on my selfishness, on the time when love doesn't come through, and yes, when the love doesn't even come through to my wife, because I'm dealing with what I want to do. But what would it be like if we had a church where people said, you know what, we're going to love. We're going to love starting right in our family, to our neighbors, to our church, and that's what the gospel is all about, being Jesus to people. We need to serve better than we have served. I've been able to be a part of and experience the progression over the last 3.5 years as Grace has become more community-minded. I've seen the results of some of those things. But again, it goes back to what we're doing. I'll tell you a story. There was a man in the foyer of our church one day who there was somebody that was new at Grace, and they were saying, you know, tell me a little bit about the church. And this man is saying, we're sending people out to do all kinds of things. We're helping people do cleaning up on houses. We're doing building projects for people. We're doing cleanups. We participate in this. And he went off with this whole array of things that we have done. And I'm sitting there looking, and I'm thinking, you have never been on a single one of those trips. But his church is doing it. You see, a lot of people in church, it's by osmosis. By the fact that they attend the church, they actually feel like they're a part of that. And you know, sometimes I'm guilty of that also. This isn't to beat you over the head and say, you need to show up for every outreach. You need to show up. What it is, I would love nothing more than if I put a project on here and only 15 of you showed up because 100 of you were out doing your own thing that day. I get more excited when some guy comes to me and says, you know what I'm going to do for an outreach this year? I finally get it, Tom. I'm coaching Little League this year, but I'm doing it with an entirely different mindset. I'm doing this to build relationships with dads and young boys that I'm working with. Or some guy comes up and says, you know what? I'm joining the Optimist Club. And the reason I'm joining the Optimist Club is to build relationships with men that need Jesus Christ. That's what we get excited about. That's what, at least what I get excited about, and that's what we need to do. Service needs to be something that we have as a strategic way of life. We need to be outside of the doors of this church. It's a wonderful thing when you volunteer at Grace. It's a wonderful thing when you volunteer to come in and clean and do things here at the church, and it's needed. You have to do that, but it's especially a wonderful thing when you show up on a Saturday morning to fix some widow's toilet in a trailer over at Holiday Lodge. And the only reason you're doing it is because it's out of gratitude of what Jesus has done for us and to be his hands and his feet. That's the way we need to serve, and that's the way that we will challenge you to serve throughout the year. And lastly, giving. Romans 9:11 says that we have been enriched in every way to be a blessing in every way. Blessed to be a blessing is what that is all about. Those of you that have gone on some of the short-term trips with us to the third world countries, you've seen this firsthand. You come back and realize when a statement is made that the United States is the richest country in the world. You see how much you have, and you see how much you could give, but we compare ourselves to our neighbors. We even compare ourselves to each other here in the way that we give of our monies, the way that we give of people that are in need. Bart Floyd once said, Bart, here's the quote. He said, I said, Bart, I'm going to quote you, and I either need to say a wise man or Bart Floyd. He said, you better not lie. You better tell him it was me. Bart said that we don't have a giving problem at Grace. We have a discipleship problem at Grace. And that's true, and it begins again in my heart. Is there more that I should be giving? It doesn't mean that you have to empty your pockets every week and give to the church. That's not it at all. But to be in tune with the Holy Spirit so that when there's a need, you give. I love it when people give to needs. I love it when we put out a need and see you people come back in with more than we actually need because God moves in your heart. Imagine an entire church that's doing that and following the Holy Spirit in that way. That's what the challenge is. We are collectively called to be Jesus' hands and feet with the way that we pray. And that's the power, the way that we love people, the way that we serve, and the way that we give. Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, and he was talking about the kingdom, he says, the kingdom is like a little leaven that was put into three parts, were put into the loaf, and it permeated the whole thing. That's what we need to be. Can you imagine if we have a church that truly is following the Holy Spirit, doing these things, making the main things, and living our lives strategically for Jesus Christ, we will permeate this community, and we will have and be used by God to do great and mighty things, which we can't even comprehend right now. That is the challenge that I have for you. And again, this is just a small part of Grace Community Church, but you, by the very fact you're interested and you're the core, you are the base of this church. We can permeate the rest of this church, and we can permeate this community, and you can go on and on to the ends of the earth from there, and that is what Christ is calling us to do. I don't think that there is a church anywhere that has ever been, maybe back in the first or second century, where the total church was committed to the total gospel and living totally for their life. But that's what we are to strive for Jesus Christ 100%. But it has to begin with me, and I point the finger at me, and then it goes out there to you. So that's our challenge. We want to, we all want to. I draw strength from you, you draw strength from me, but we want to, as leadership, is to keep that challenge ahead of you so that this vision is really an adventure that we're on. Because when we live our life each and every day for Jesus Christ strategically, you're on an adventure, and it's a wild ride. I'm seeing the Tuckers and the Cochins back there. They're starting to get it, and talk to them about their wild ride that Jesus is sending them on. And there's many others in this church that when we truly sell out to Jesus Christ and say, you know what, we're not just going to belong to a club. This is our church. We are the church, and we have a mission. And that mission is to take the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And it starts right where I'm at. That's our challenge, and it's going to be a fun year. And we look forward to riding this one with you and challenging you and having you challenge us. So God bless. And Paul, you come back up and talk some numbers.
We want to give you the opportunity, real quick here, to get a little bit more information and ask potential questions that you would have as it pertains to the back page. So why don't you turn over to that? In a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to have the five ministry heads on staff that represent these five areas for the budget to come up here, and there'll be an opportunity for Q&A. So while you're thinking about some potential questions, let me at least give a little bit of an understanding of what you're looking at, because sometimes you look at something like this and you go, okay, I don't even know actually where to start in terms of to understand this. So let me just give you a quick walk-by so you can have a better understanding. We've talked a lot about a big picture stuff, so let's just bring it down a little bit and give you just some particulars, and then we're going to be wrapping up, and we're going to get the opportunity to let you go here. And we'll only be that much longer as you have questions. So first off, starting under the section that says primary budget, you see that in big bold in the top. And if you look at the second column over, which says the 2011-2012 actual, which also means it's representative as of the date of this report, which was 3/26/12, what you're going to see is that there's tithes and offerings that came in this past year of just over $1 million. So praise the Lord. There was just over $1 million that was given over to Grace Community to be used by the Lord, and that came in for our primary budget. Right underneath that, you see other income of $240,000. That other income represents things, that, special needs, like what Tommy was referring to. We put out, and you responded. It could have also been part of some of our trips that we had taken overseas. And we, again, we put out those needs, those opportunities, and people responded. And so they weren't part of our primary budget per se last year, but they were certainly dollar amounts that came in. If you add them both up, you'll see that just over $1.3 million came in to the church last year. Now, go all the way to the bottom, that same column, and the other important number to point out here is where it says total expenses. Same column, all the way down. You see that total expenses, what the church paid out, was $1.2 million, just shy of 1.3, giving us actually a net gain on capital gains for the year of $69,564.99. So the moral of the story here is unless the money came in, the church didn't spend it. In fact, the church also held back spending in some places to make sure that we were fiscally responsible as far as that goes. It also means, though, as Brooks pointed out earlier, there was things that we just distinctly decided not to do because the monies weren't there, and we'd like to have a different story to be able to tell you next year. So the other thing I want you just to see on the left-hand side where it says expenses, you'll see that there are certain headings that are bolded, and as I make note of each heading, if I could please have the representing staff head come up for this area, and obviously there's just a few lines to describe each element of that ministry, but we still want to make sure that you might have some questions, and you'll get the opportunity in which to ask the individual responsible to head that particular ministry area. So I will be heading one of those areas this year, so I'm taking the missional area, and you'll see some of the subheadings represented within that area. I'm also going to ask Dan Bovenmeyer come up. He's going to be heading the mobilization area. And Dan, if you come, when you guys come, bring a chair, would you? Bring a chair with you. That just might help us just to hang out and ask some Q&A here. Representing the ministries area is Pastor Dave Kirk. If you could come up for the ministries area. Under operations, that is Jean Keeley. She's going to come up and be able to take your questions there. And underneath facilities, Joe, he will be coming up and take your questions. A few other things, what you'll notice about in terms of each of these categories, all staff at Grace Community are divided up between one of these categories someplace where they best fit in terms of their role. So each one has been put into the budget that way. Also, you'll see some, again, significant areas that you'll recognize as far as like, oh yeah, I'm part of that ministry or I understand that, and it just falls under this ministry heading. And that's how we're going to move this next budget year, just to so we continue to keep good financial accountability, and as well as just to keep each key or core component of our primary budget front and center for you guys as well. So there we have it. Those are the areas, and at this point, we would be open to taking questions from the floor. And if it's quiet, we'll just stare at you for a while. John. Yes, correct. Under administration is all the things that would be support to manage that particular area. So if it's staff, if it's conferences, if it's sexual, if technology support, those sort of things, it's all blended together into one section.
So on your pie chart, that it would be standard as to most organizations that almost all
That would be correct, yeah.
It's important. I'm not saying it's not important.
That's correct. So we don't have all staff just in one category. What we have instead is we have these five categories which make up the total ministry of the church, and the staff are deposited in the category which they make most contribution to.
I'm not saying Simpson's not worth $230.
Well, you'd be correct, so. Ayo. Just before you answer, Dan, what we'll do, just so all of you, because I know some of you are wondering, we will repeat the question, and then we'll go ahead and give you the answer. So.
Okay, let me make sure I got your question right. So the basic question was, if we're going to do 30 new house churches, we've already just doubled in our size this last year, is there going to be a danger that we don't have enough leaders or really solid enough house churches and really maybe inadvertently take a step back by multiplying too quickly? Would that be accurate? Okay, good. I do think that's a really, actually, that's a great question and a really good one, Ayo. A couple things that I'll just say about that are, one is we need to undoubtedly work very hard at redoubling our efforts at leadership development. And one thing I want to do in the house church level is get better coaching. I'm working at better resources for house church leaders and really get more intentional on leadership development. And that's pretty much most of the money that you see is going towards that purpose in my own budget. I didn't honestly think that we could double this year. It just happened. There was a lot of people that were in the church that weren't even in faith families or house churches that stepped up. And so some of them weren't even in house church, and now they're leading a house church, which is pretty stunning. So God just provided things. Today I had a guy come up, and he's like, yeah, I have extensive ministry experience. I heard Brooks's vision for downtown. I want to start a house church in the downtown area. How do I get trained? I'm like, are you in a house church? Oh, no. I just I've been only coming here 3 weeks. Okay. So I don't know, frankly, and I'm a little stunned at how we did it last year. What I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to really be intensive at developing leaders and really making sure that the existing leaders and new leaders get the support they need, and that will happen. The other thing I'll say is that I think sometimes house churches and faith families, especially longstanding ones, can get pretty comfortable with where they are, and maybe what's actually needed is to sometimes take that step of faith and really step out. There's a stage where if your house church has been the same place for a long time, you as a leader may need to start thinking about challenging the men and women in your group to step up and really take some steps of leadership and in faith. And that's part of the process of following Christ. And so that's what I'm doing in mind right now, and I'm taking ownership that as well. I have, I think, four guys identified right now in my house church that I'm thinking towards. I want them to be leaders someday. And so I'm building very aggressively into their lives. We got to get better at that at the house church level of doing that. So that's long-winded, but that's kind of my thought.
Jeremy.
Under the facility, the budget 2013 is $50,000 increase. Does that mean we're going to hire more people?
Yes, you did. I was hired as part of that. We have, it's not all in salary. That increase is really spread out in a lot of different areas, and it would take some detail for me to point out how that $50,000 increase is distributed. But I'd be happy to do that. Well, I think part of it is explained by the fact that we don't have the vision initiatives in there like we did last year. So that's part of the change. You know, this is really difficult to do without having the numbers available to the group, but we're looking at making some changes here that are part of the regular budget. We're purchasing some wireless thermostats. We're going to reshingle the garage. We need to caulk the windows in the gym and do some, possibly replace one of the vans. So those are some of the rough ideas of the things that we're thinking of doing with that extra money.
That's great. And, you know, what you'll see is in some of those things, the stuff that's part of the budget, the stuff that keeps us moving along, if they are strategic in a sense of like, well, it's an expansion, that sort of thing, it was pulled out to the vision initiative. So, but we feel in keeping to be good stewards, it's not a good steward to allow the barn to fall down, as you see back there. It's not pretty. So there's stuff like that that we're not going to actually raise up as a special dollar amount. Those are just things we feel that, well, this is what we have as a church. We're going to do our best job to take care of it. So there was a number of increases across the board which needed to be covered to just get some of those things and keep us just maintaining what we have.
Yeah, I'd be happy to talk more specifics with anybody who wants to do that.
Well, we had going to have give some bunch of candy bars to Simpson to sell, but at this point, Mark, where we feel as a church, in terms of when it comes time for special projects, yes, we can go ahead and take a look at it. If you, I think you're suggesting like a capital campaign or that sort of thing. Is that what you're saying? Correct, but at this point where our posture is as a church, we really look at the New Testament model and say, you know what, they gave to, as each had the ability and each had need. And so what we're, as we're referring to just even this morning's message, as far as when we see a need, that's our cue, if God's given us resource and we identify ourselves as part of a local body to give accordingly. In fact, you know, what Acts 2 talks about, that there was no need among the believers in the early church because that was sort of how it operated. So we do not want to rob people of the opportunity in which to give as far as for something that God has really enabled them for such a time as this. And so we're seeking to encourage sound stewardship. Anybody else? Yes.
All right. Back to how we plan to meet the, especially the initiative, the fully move to put you know, direct your giving towards that goal if it's not there.
I think everyone could hear because he was good and loud from the back of the room. But you know, the point is, he's saying, listen, is there anything else that we've ever thought about mechanically speaking in terms of allowing pledges or that sort of thing? And the answer, short answer to that is yes. That has been some part of our subject of a discussion, although we haven't implemented anything like that in the past. This is new for us as well in terms of how we're moving forward. So something to that effect could be a very good practice. Now, that said, the other just very just natural flow, if you will, if we are exceeding budget every single week, we're not only meeting, but we're exceeding budget, they naturally will just go ahead and spill over into those vision initiatives, and we'll begin talking about those and at the discretion of the elder team as we see which one we'll prioritize firstly, and we'll go ahead and do that. But then are we open to other types of options just to keep it visible? I'd say the short answer to that is yes. We'll probably have even other things as the year progresses. But our point, what we wanted to commit this year to you as a church, is the elder team wanted to commit that we would make this very visible, unlike last year and the years prior, where it just was kind of lost in the general budget. So that's a great observation. Just thanks just for sharing that.
That's great. Good observations on both counts, Richard. It's good. Someone else over here? Is there someone over here? Yes. Yeah, so the observation here was just being made, is there any way that we'll be able to communicate where we are in these various initiatives? And the answer to that is yes. We probably won't have them all up at once and just say, here's where they are. They're probably at the discretion of the leadership team. We'll be focusing on one throughout the year, and then we'll switch and that sort of thing. But we will be faithful in reporting on those things. Okay, great. Thank you, Sheila. Anybody else? David. So the question is being asked, have we considered leveraging parts of like what we're utilizing with the city, our online networking, in which just to keep costs down and allow other believers to be part of that? Joe, do you want to answer that?
Yeah, that's exactly what we do plan to do. The monies that we've budgeted for that project and the others like it are for materials only. We're really counting on the church body coming together and providing the labor for that.
Yes, Matt.
So just for clarification, even though we've separated the primary and this initiative budget, what we're bringing in is still going to be one big pool of money for our weekly gift, right?
Matt, okay, so the question is asked as far as how great are these separations? And really, so the question is how great is the separation between the vision initiatives and the primary budget? And the reality is this is for presentation purposes, so we can kind of have an understanding of where we're at. And at the same time, you know, so help us to level out where the priorities are and communicate back to the body where we will keep the priority at. And so, yes, there's no separate bank accounts or that sort of thing for these things. They do stay within that same collection, if you will. So two-part question. First, you're asking about, of course, who the plant will be geared towards. And the first question I think you had as far as do we have a facility secured yet, is that correct?
Or even just like a location.
Or location.
How far into
Well, as far as if it's a location or a facility, that's a good thing is the answer to both of the questions are the same is no, we don't know yet, and we don't have a spot yet. But we're trusting the Lord to help that make it clear. A big part of our formulation of the strategy is where we are with Dan and the development of the network of house churches downtown. That's really our first stage. Also with Dave, we're really in play right now in developing our counselors, what we're going to need both for here as well as downtown. Those are pretty much some ground floor issues that if we don't have addressed, it really doesn't matter if we have a facility. And so we're trying to be busy and stay on task for both those areas respectively. Second, in terms of the target audience, a lot of those things will be determined by the network of house churches. Predominantly, who we are focusing on are those who would otherwise not come here, so it is a different culture, it is a different age bearing. It will be predominantly young due to the university in terms of our target. So, and Dan will give you a PS.
One thing I'll just say about my philosophy, and I think our philosophy here at house churches is that we really would like to see house churches geographically based. So what that means is that instead of saying, well, this house church is only for 22-year-olds that have this degree in college, we're not going to separate people out like that, but we're going to say go to what's near you. And the reason why is we'd like to see more of an intergenerational approach to to faith families and house churches. And so we really think that there's incredible value to having different ages together and ministering and shepherding and caring for each other. And there may be some exceptions. And, you know, for example, if you have a house church faith family that's in the middle of the dorms, my guess is if you look at the geographic, most of them will be more students, and we may actually have to intentionally bring some people from further away in just to make sure that they're being taken care of. But one thing I just say in general, especially at the faith family level at the downtown plan, is it will be geographically based downtown, which will skew it younger, but that doesn't mean that there won't be older people, old folks like me there and older than that. There's going to be, you'll see all sorts of people there, and I have my hopes in people that I'd like to see there, but we'll see what God leads.
Great. Thanks, Dan.
Just to reiterate what Paul said, there has been motion this year on the downtown stuff, whether you're talking about the plant or the counseling, like Paul said. Dan and a lot of you have been working hard at starting to get the downtown house churches going. And we've been, as far as the biblical counseling goes, we've been training pretty hard and recruiting and training pretty hard now for, you know, about 14, 15 months. And many of you are already training for that. We had the Soul Care class, which 85 of you attended this time around, but there were also 20 of you that attended it the first time that we offered it. And we currently have almost 20 people signed up on the two-year training track that we developed. And so we've been working on processes, we've been working on strategies, not just for downtown, but also for here, in how we bring people into the counseling process. We've been working on advocates. We've been working on a lot of different things that we can do currently right now that, like Paul said, if that foundation's not laid, it doesn't matter where the location is. So there have been a lot of great things that have been happening, and you guys have been involved in that to make this vision be a reality. So thanks for your help in that.
I'd like to speak to that briefly also regarding foundations. As Pastor Tom mentioned, the foundation to all of this is prayer. And we have a monthly prayer group that meets the second Saturday of every month downtown to pray specifically for that initiative. And I'd encourage you all to consider coming out and praying for that. We also have other prayer initiatives regarding what's going on here and in other places. Monday morning, there's a prayer group that meets here. There's a Friday morning prayer group for men only. As you consider these things and you consider your part in it, I would encourage you to consider your first part in it to be prayer. And so when things like that come up through the city or other announcements, please latch on to those and participate in prayer.
Great. Okay, we have a couple minutes left, and then I'll let you guys go because we all turn into a pumpkin, right? So, Matt. The new number that will be on the board will actually be 1.249. That's what we're going to be looking at. So that will be the primary budget. We will also keep the vision initiatives before as the time necessary. So that's why it'll end up being a slight decrease from last year. That's good, you know, and so that's why last year's number, I think, weekly giving what we needed, I believe, Matt, was $25,000 in order to make budget. This year now it's going to be $24,000. So it's pretty close. But again, if we just overlay last year's giving with this year's budget, we're still in trouble, not by $5,000 a week, but now $4,000 a week, and we're not even considering the vision initiatives yet. So we're just trying to keep that clear before everybody. So, yes, Matt? So the question is asked, how are we going to keep that then before us? And hopefully the employment towards those methodologies will be many. We will be bringing them up strategically from time to time, each of the respective vision initiatives. We will continue to have the board there. But probably our most important point is one that's not on these charts, but it's what's represented in this room. And that is, we would really like to see that we are truly encouraging, and the word that the Hebrews gives us is that we spur each other on. Sometimes when we're spurring each other on, that means we're putting a spur to the backside of the people with us, and just as far as having those candid and frank conversations, where are you at? You know, how are we doing when we say this we? It's not them over there. The we is us. So how are we doing really being effective for the kingdom here in Grace Community Church? So that's probably the most important tenet. Well, we'll try to continue to faithfully have the things, various vision and issues before our eyes. So way in the back. Brent.
Well, I won't put house churches on the spot. It depends on a couple of existing ones there, if they're going to go to downtown or not. So we have four in for sure. Yeah, that's one thing. Actually, we're forming a leadership team, I believe, of some sort this year that is going to focus specifically on developing leaders for the downtown plan. So there's going to be some more intentionality there, and that will go out to house church leaders that are existing, and then as new ones come in, we'll talk to them about where they see themselves going as well.
Thanks, Brent.
I just wanted to back up and answer Matt's question a little bit more, and how do we keep this in front of ourselves? That's something else that with the house church leaders is we're called to be shepherds as those of us who are house church leaders. And we can do our part to keep what's going on with the body and with the vision of the church, to keep that alive and well within the vision of our house church. And to be sharing continually with our house churches kind of what's going on and where we're at. So it's kind of an added privilege and an added responsibility for a house church leader to be able to address those things and to keep what's going on with the air war and the ground war congruent.
I guess my question is a little bit more broad, and it has to do with the debt that the church has. I have no idea where it stands, if this building is paid off, if the plant that you want to do in Iowa City, if you're planning on financing that, or if you're planning on waiting until we have the funds to be able to pay for it in cash. Basically, if you're minimizing your debt, if you're getting rid of debt, as you know, you'll have more that you were putting towards that monthly payment to put towards other resources. Can anybody speak to that at all?
So the question is being asked, how are we doing in terms of a church, in terms of our debt, and are we working to pay that down? This building is 100% paid off. What some people are not aware of, when we merged with Mars Hill, they had a building as well. So we own a building on the east side of town. The actual location is on Lower Muscatine. We are renting it out presently to another church, which is utilizing it. We are desirous that they would buy it. So there is a mortgage on that, although we are definitely, in terms of where we want to look and what we will be getting back, we will greatly exceed our present mortgage that we have there. So it will be a help in the idea, in keeping with really the spirit of why Mars Hill people were put here in Iowa City. We're going to use those monies to work towards downtown as a way to honor them in that process. So in terms of debt absolution, we're right on with you. We are looking very well there, and as soon as we sell that building, we'll be completely out. So
is that what the $19,000 is for the Iowa City building, that
we
actually spent this year?
That would be correct, yes. Ayo.
Sure. Thanks, Ayo. So what? Yeah. Yeah, specifically the professional fees, or did you say something after that?
No, professional
fees,
and I'm just curious about what communication.
Okay, we'll start at communication because it's first. Communication includes mostly our telephones. Cell phones, our local long distance, our website. There's one other thing in there. I can't quite remember what it is. The city, okay. And then And then professional fees, yeah, it did go up a little bit there, didn't it? That the main part of that, or one of the big increases in that, is that for many years we've done our payroll in-house. And starting today, our payroll is actually going to be done out of house by a CPA. So those are fees that we haven't had in the past. That's the biggest part of that. Does that answer your question? Online subscriptions, online subscriptions include the city. That's not under communication. Online subscriptions are the city and then two additional online organizational tools that we use, that a lot of people, volunteers and staff use, that are web-based that we use to put ministry on here every week.
We have time for one more question. I think it's going to go to Jeremy here. And then if you have more questions, all the staff will hang around and definitely take your question afterwards. We just want to let you go. And good timing.
Under care. Yeah. Well, here I can answer that part really quick. Yeah, the increase under that is the biggest increase that you've noted is because the big picnic, which used to be under a category called outreach, is now under care. But also other things under care are going to be all of our baby dedications that we do, you know, expenses related to that, baptisms, holiday events like the Easter service and outreach, flowers, cards, communion service, things like that.
Okay. I feel like some of you may have a couple more questions, but sorry, we're going to be good on our time and let you go on time. So what we'll do, we're going to shut this down in just a moment. Pastor Kirk will dismiss us with prayer. But before he does that, just want to say again, thank you so much for being out here. We really were encouraged just by the participation and having you be a part involved in the process. And we will make good on that. If you have additional questions and you say, I've just got to get this answered, we're not leaving until they're answered. Okay, so feel free to come on up and we'll go from there. So, Dave, close us.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you and honor you for your goodness and for being such a great dad to our church and for blessing us with your provision the way that you have. And, Father, where you call, you do provide. And so, Father, we rejoice as we look ahead to what you've called us to the vision that you laid before us. It very definitely is a journey. It's very definitely one that we cannot accomplish on our own. Lord, we need you. And, Father, I pray that that as we look to you as our author and sustainer of life and as author and sustainer of our faith, that this year all of us would grow in what it means to love you as we worship you with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And Father, as we move forward, as you move us on to your goals for this community, Lord, as we see those things accomplished, we will give you great praise and glory for that. We want nothing more than make your name famous. So Father, Lord, just help us as a congregation to walk in obedience to you. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Last but not least, before you go, I'd be remiss if I don't say this before we leave. For those of you who know the Kirk family, the tribe, they have five. And in that five, they have one boy named Ben who has a little bit of problems with his heart that needs to be checked up on time and time again. And that next time is actually tomorrow morning. And so we're just going to just corporately, as we're here, as a family, first, we're just going to pray for that procedure tomorrow. So if we could just do one more prayer for that, then we really will let you go, okay? So, Debbie, are you here too? They're in the back? Okay, all right. Well, someone put your arm around Debbie right there, okay, could you? And we're just going to pray for this dear couple right now as they take Benny tomorrow in, okay? Yes, would you do that, Dan? Lord Jesus, we just do come to you and thank you that foremostly, more than anything, we are your family and that through Jesus. And so we just specifically want to lift up to you Dave and Deb, and we thank you so much for them. We thank you for Ben and for the powerful testimony he has as a young man, and we would pray that you'd continue just to give even a more powerful testimony now to the greatness of your work. We would ask so far as that you would allow things to be exceedingly well tomorrow. We would pray, Lord, that your hand would be clearly seen, and minimally we would ask, God, that you would get glory through this time, and that you just would really uphold Debbie and Dave that they would be able to continue to look to you with great constancy and see just what a great, faithful God you are. Thank you for your goodness to us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And the whole family of God said, amen. Amen.